or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
Welcome back, folks, to this episode of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Our guest tonight, Mr. Paul McGuire, Professor Paul McGuire, paulmcguire.us. Folks, please go to paulmcguire.us, go to his website, sign up for the prophecy, register for the prophecy and intercessory prayer meeting with Paul McGuire, sponsored by Paradise Mountain Church, for Thursday, May 26, 2016, 7 o'clock p.m. The registration is free. I'll just warn everyone, register now because it fills up very quickly. So join Paul at a very special Paradise Mountain Church meeting message on Thursday, May 26th at the Garland Hotel. And Paul's going to talk about how God can supernaturally provide for people no matter what the economy is like. Go ahead.
Yeah, and before we get back to Paul, just a quick announcement. Next week, my father and I will be on Pastor Paul Begley's show.
Oh, that's right.
On Tuesday.
Yep.
I believe that's the 17th. Yeah, Tuesday the 17th, we'll be on his show. And we talked to him, and we are, on July 28th, we are going to be with him.
In Indiana.
In Indianapolis, on his TV show.
That'll be a lot of fun. And folks,
and we'll talk about that more next week with them.
And don't forget, Pastor David Langford and Steve Quayle on Jim Baker's show. It was yesterday, today, and then Monday and Tuesday again. So mark that. And Armageddon, the movie, Gary Haven, Mike Norris, just coming out in theaters today. If it's not in your theater, it's likely, unless you're in a large city or one of the selected areas, chances are, you're not going to see Armageddon at a theater. Call up your theater and say, look, we want, bring the movie here. And if enough people call, or if you're persistent enough, I was talking with a gentleman, a franchise owner of one of the theaters here, they can get the movie, you know, in your area. So Armageddon, the movie, it's an interesting, very good film, actually. And the DVDs that will be coming out, different platforms, I believe DVDs and other platforms, in October. But it sends a message, and there have been threats. Make no mistake about it. There are officials, politicians, and people in Hollywood that don't want to see that movie broadcast anywhere. That's Armageddon, the movie. And I had some, privileged conversations, if you will, with, Mr. Norris and Mr. Haven, and the backstory of the threats. Threats are real. I'll just leave it at that. The threats are real. And if you don't believe censorship is in progress right now, it is. There's a lot of things that power elite don't want you to know. And we're seeing that. We're seeing this in play today. And Paul was talking about this earlier in the broadcast about the censorship. This is not new. It's just becoming more in your face, more overt, and we need to push back against this. Paul, thanks for holding over. And, you know, a lot of people have sent emails here since you began this broadcast. What's your take on the political environment. Now, Joe and I are going to be attending the RNC in Cleveland, Ohio in July as well to cover some of the external events. We've been told that Black Lives Matter, other groups have booked blocks of rooms in Ohio outside the convention. There are specific riots. I'll just use that word, riots planned. I mean, demonstrations planned. That's their word, demonstrations.
Yeah, with paid protesters.
Yeah.
As they have done in cities throughout the country on the campaign trail of Donald Trump.
What's your, and we've talked about this before, but today's analysis of the political environment here. Any thoughts? Where do we go
with
this?
You both said it. I mean, you have highly organized, not spontaneous, paid protesters, professional agitators, highly trained professional agitators who float around the country stirring up violence and wanting to stir up race war conflicts and all kinds of things. And the stuff that was going on at some of the Trump rallies was just so over the top in terms of professional agitators, and you watch them. I would study them on the news, and you know, with relatively little skill, you can see who the professional agitators are because they know how to use their body language. And you'll notice the professional agitator will throw their body language to make it violent without necessarily contacting the other person, but they'll arouse violent body language. Their faces will emanate intense, instantaneous hostility and anger, and they'll begin screaming. But this is not somebody that's whipped up in an emotional frenzy. This is a trained professional agitator, and like an actor on cue, they can turn on this high voltage emotion because they know the high voltage emotion spreads. And I would just watch the various professional agitators act or perform on cue over and over again, and the idea is to disrupt the legitimate political process. As I understand it, there's going to be like 100 naked women around the RNC convention. I mean, you know, the naked women thing, this is like traveling back in time to the 1970s when the women used to be topless at peace demonstrations. And it's like, you know, they know that if you have 100 naked women that the cameras are going to cover it. It's all to incite violence and to disrupt the process. And of course, the ultimate goal is to demonize Trump as this divisive political personality, when in actuality he's just a political candidate running for office, and the hard left, financed with big bucks, is creating this violent environment. So this is classic 1970s counterculture stuff that Abby Hoffman and the Weathermen and all that stuff did, and they're still doing. And unfortunately, most of the media doesn't expose it. Some do, but most don't. In terms of the overall political thing, just one thing that two things I want to comment on, and my goal here is not to tell people who to vote for. That's not my goal. But there needs to be, people need to raise the level of their thinking processes. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, but there are a sizable number of prominent evangelical Christian leaders whose perception of the political process, in my opinion, reflects a very serious lack of education about what's really going on. And again, you know, when you minimize the moral and spiritual connotations of trade treaties, and you focus in on superficial morality, you're missing the boat. So the trade treaties which most evangelical leaders don't count as an issue because they're uneducated. The trade treaties will destroy the traditional marriage and traditional family and promote drug addiction and sexual immorality and disintegrate society and smash Judeo-Christian culture faster than just about any force. So just from an analytical standpoint, trade treaties destroy Christian culture. Yet
now, when you
have
say that,
all,
Paul,
go ahead.
People are not going to make the connection when you're talking about treaties and trade. They think of that as, you know, products being sold, you know, from nations to other nations, and they don't equate how that can take away jobs from our own country, how that can affect families and all the way down to everything you listed. They don't tie those things together. The trade treaties, even NAFTA, we saw what devastating his effect NAFTA and GATT had on our manufacturing sector, but we're not still, even in the mainstream media, obviously doing it on purpose, but people do not understand the dangers of these trade treaties.
Against our culture and our Judeo-Christian ethic is what, yes, there's a disconnect. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, that's a very important point that you raised, Joe, and I'm planning to thank you for raising it because I forget that people don't understand why trade treaties are dangerous to Christian culture. So in my new book, Prophecy of the Future of America, 2016-2017, I talk about it, I explain it, and I'll give some bullet points. Number one is that the reason trade treaties are a direct threat to Christianity and marriage and the family and Christian culture is because trade treaties were the mechanism that the globalist elite used in Europe to destroy the sovereign European Christian nations and create this globalist humanist European Union where the people now have no rights. They have no religious freedoms, they have no freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and they're very, very unhappy. And the consequences of the European trade union or the European Union has been the wide-scale destruction of the traditional family. So trade treaties are used by globalists to destroy Christian culture and create a humanistic globalist culture. Now, why the trade treaties are so important to pay attention to is when you have these trade treaties pass, and trade treaties cause the middle class to work for half of what they used to make 30 years ago. Trade treaties created the outsourcing of decent middle class paying jobs, decent union automobile manufacturing jobs, decent manufacturing jobs all across the board. They all fled to foreign countries because of cheaper labor. This is what trade treaties do. Now, what that does is that smashes the family unit, because when you take the middle class family and you break its back and you snap its spinal cord by depriving men and women the right to provide a decent standard of living to raise their family, you destroy the family unit. You encourage sexual promiscuity and drug addiction. I mean, just look at Detroit. That's a living example of, you know, RoboCop in a ghetto. It destroys American Christian society and the family. And it's insidious because it's indirect in its destruction. Then you deliberately have forced migration. And again, I'm not anti-immigration at all, and I'm not anti-migration of a particular racial or ethnic groups. That's not the point. But when you flood our nation with migrants that are dependent on socialist government and the redistribution of wealth, and this is what I used to say to Christian leaders all the time on my radio show, I would say, because they would ask the same question, and I would say, look, is it loving to bring in migrants that are dependent upon the middle class paying for their health care and the middle class paying for all their services and education, et cetera, so that two people in a middle class family have to work to pay for the all the benefits of immigrants? No, that's not right. Well, what is that? What happens? You now are forcing both the husband and wife to work, so the mother doesn't have the choice to stay home and be a mom to the children. Both husband and wife are in the workplace. Oftentimes this leads to affairs and sexual promiscuity simply because they spend more time with members of the opposite sex on the job than they do with their own spouse, and it causes a disintegration of the Christian family. So it's not a direct hit, but it's a very destructive indirect hit, and it destroys Christian culture and Christian values. So that's why it's dangerous. But people don't understand that because nobody explains it to them. And Christian leaders who should be explaining it to them are uneducated themselves. They don't understand the dynamics I just outlined, and therefore they vote for superficial morality. Oh, this person carries a Bible, or this person blabs on endlessly about the Constitution, or this person talks about prayer in schools, as if that was more spiritual than keeping a family intact. And you can't keep a family intact if you deprive it of the ability for a husband or a wife to generate at least a minimal standard of living so that you can have a family. And so that's why trade treaties are so dangerous. Now, the final and most dangerous part of the trade treaty is this, and I'll try to explain it as simply as I can. I explain it in the Prophecy of the Future of America 2016-2017. As simply as possible is this. When you create a North American Union, which is what the trade treaties are going to do, a merger of Canada, Mexico, and the United States, which is a model after the merger of Germany and the France and other nations into the European Union. When you create a North American Union, a very sneaky thing happens. You get rid of the U.S. Constitution, the U.S. Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, which are very important documents because they're the only legal documents in human history that protect freedom of religion, freedom of speech, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, freedom of assembly, and so on and so forth. Only the U.S. Constitution, the U.S. Bill of Rights, have those provisions. So the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, which says things like we have been given certain inalienable rights by our Creator, capital C, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that declares very clearly that our rights are given to us by God and not human government, which can take away rights anytime they choose. Now, that's important because our U.S. Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and Bill of Rights is it's the legal foundation upon which Christian America stands. When you remove the U.S. Constitution and Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence, and you replace it with a sneaky counterfeit, such as the European Union Constitution or the United Nations rights, those are sneaky humanistic counterfeits of the Bill of Rights and the U.S. Constitution. And when you compare the two legal documents, the American Constitution versus the U.N. Constitution or the European Union Constitution, you notice that the European Union Constitution, which is what would happen with the North American Union, and the United Nations Constitution do not protect your Christian liberties, your religious rights, the right to believe in a traditional family, the right to not have gender-neutral bathrooms, the right to worship Jesus Christ and to teach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So the second thing that happens with trade treaties is it destroys the American Constitution, Bill of Rights, and Declaration of Independence. And when that is destroyed, you destroy Christianity through the courts. And that's what happens that's when right. you substitute it with a UN Constitution or a EU Constitution. So I know it's a little bit complicated and it requires a little bit of thinking and a little bit of exposure to it. But it is that issue is a thousand times more spiritual than the superficial issues that the Christian leaders are telling people are spiritual, which really mean nothing. I hope I. It's tough to say it simply, but I hope I.
That you know, you did, that was marvelous because most people today are missing the bigger picture, and we're trying to provide the bigger picture here. Paul McGuire has done a great job. Folks, paulmcguire.us is his website. And he's written extensively about the different treaties from TPP to, and the vehicles, the TPA, the vehicle for the TPP, and the people, and exposing people behind this. But this is such an important aspect of these treaties, whether it's NAFTA, GATT, the WTO, and then what we're seeing now with the TPP and TTIP, the Atlantic and Pacific, both of these working hand in hand. But I don't see a lot of exposure the way you map this out. I don't see too many people, if anyone, really talking about it in the fashion and the manner that you just did. And it's so critical that we understand that this is an assault against us as a Christian nation. It's an assault against us, our morals, and we will be subjugated to not the Constitution, not the laws, not the fabric and the culture that we've identified with, but a world court.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. A world. Yeah. So I mean, we're a heartbeat away or a snap of a fingers away from. You know, people smashing down your front door and arresting you because you said Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. That would be considered hate speech easily. So our freedoms are already fragile, and at least we have the right to appeal at the present moment for who knows how much longer. We have a right to make an appeal based on the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or the Declaration of Independence or whatever. But once the U.S. Constitution and Bill of Rights is removed and we now come under the legal jurisdiction of a U.N. world court with U.N. laws or North American Union laws, all those basic freedom of religion protections go right out the window. And this is what really bothers me, and I want to say this as diplomatically as I possibly can. In my life experience, I've had the opportunity to work with, interview many of the nation's leading evangelical leaders. They know me by name. I know them by name. I respect them, most of them. We have a good relationship. Many of them publicly endorse my ministry. Now, having said that, I'm really not trying to be unkind, and I'm certainly not trying to diminish the many good things that they do, because they do many good things and many courageous things. But, and I don't want to sound arrogant either, so if I come off even slightly arrogant, I apologize. But the problem is because they haven't really, and their advisors haven't really studied these issues and really thought it through, and because they have not educated themselves to the real nature of how trade treaties affect our Christianity and our moral belief system, they are leading God's people, not intentionally, but they're leading them down the path of destruction. And that's why I've written all these books and speak out on it. Again, I'm not trying to attack my brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing a good job in many areas, but they really have failed themselves and the people I could name names right now. I could drop 25 names. I'm not going to, of national Christian leaders, but they don't grasp, Doug, what you just said. And because of that, they're leading people to vote for the wrong person. They're leading people to focus on the wrong things. And we're going to lose our country and our freedoms because it's too late in the game to make these strategic mistakes. One of the reasons we wrote the Babylon Code, and my co-author is Troy Anderson, a Pulitzer Prize nominated journalist. And we in the Babylon Code, we talk about the secret societies, and many of these Christian leaders have a problem with secret societies because they don't believe that secret societies are valid and that they exist. And the reason they don't believe they're valid or that they exist is, again, I don't mean to be unkind, is that they haven't educated themselves and really done their homework. So working with Troy, who's a Pulitzer Prize-nominated journalist, gave me the opportunity in the Babylon Code to write a book with mainstream, powerful, credible documentation that proves, without any possibility of debate, that these secret societies, these world order game plans are indeed true. They're not frivolous conspiracy theories, and we have mainstream credible documentation. To my surprise, the Babylon Code is, again, number one. It's the number one selling prophecy book in all the world, according to Amazon, and it's reaching a lot of Christian leaders. It's being distributed in Washington, D.C., and most importantly, people are using it. I think the thing that gratifies me the most is people are buying the book and giving it to friends and pastors who are at least open to the possibility of understanding this, because I have not heard from anybody who's read the book who didn't reverse their position on things like the reality of the Illuminati, secret societies, and some of the things that some people would say are conspiracy theories. After reading the book, I think it's been like we had one person who wrote me an email who refused to believe what we said, but 99% of the people were provided with enough evidence to begin to take things like the Illuminati, globalism, and the other stuff seriously as a serious threat.
You know, I think through the Babylon Code, folks, I think Paul really captures the, at least in my view, having read it, taken a lot of notes from it. You capture the fact that what we saw originate or develop or be erected in the plains of Shinar and Babylon with Nimrod, we saw, you really did a marvelous job, you and Troy did a marvelous job of really laying out the evidence there that the Luciferian objectives of Babylon and how that is still carried on today, how we're seeing that the old or the new world order is really the old world order. It hasn't really, the objectives haven't changed, and it's pretty much the same old, was it the same objective, just different faces, but the same overall objectives and the same Luciferian mindset ideology that's interwoven through time. And it, once people understand, I think I mean, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but I think once people understand that the contextual, once people read, for example, the Babylon Code, you're then able to contextualize the events that have taken place over the last 3,000 years, and you can identify the roles of the secret societies, the roles of the global elite, and then everything falls into place with respect to the as you mentioned before, the trade treaties, the international agreements, and this push toward this globalistic society. This is what we're trying to expose through the larger picture here, a view from cruising altitude. And you do this very well through your book. So I think it's so important for people to really understand the bigger picture and have all of the elements that you lay out in the Babylon Code, have all of the elements of this, and as well as the prophecy of the future of America, because you bring it all together through your writings, and I just thought it was just wonderful. So, it pretty much summarizes it, right?
Yeah, and I appreciate that, because if people read, and many of your listeners have, read the Old Testament, and God delivers the children of Israel from Pharaoh and the Pharaoh God king system, delivers them from being slaves. So then we see Joshua and Caleb, who are asked by God to conquer the giants that happen to be Nephilim in the land of Canaan. And the tribes in the land of Canaan, according to the Bible, are tribes like the Jebusites, the Kazazites, the Canaanites, and all these tribes. Now, the common sociological factors of all these tribes in Canaan, who are giants, because they're Nephilim, which means they're the byproduct of interspecies breeding between fallen angels and human women, which is what Genesis 6 is all about, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, mating with human women. So the common characteristic of all these pagan tribes in Canaan is they have a commonality of occult Luciferian worship, which consists of they burn their children alive to the gods of Moloch and Baal. They conduct human sacrifice as part of their satanic worship. They take psychedelic drugs and they get drunk, and they hold the most perverse sexual orgies featuring pedophilia and all kinds of brutal stuff. And it's satanic worship. So it's important to understand that the history of mankind, going back to the beginning, you have those men and women that choose to worship the true God, and then you have a large percentage of men and women throughout time who choose to worship Lucifer. And the primary characteristic of the worship of Lucifer, no matter what religion it's actually called, is it's always death. It always emphasizes slaughtering other people or sacrificing people, degradation, enslavement, human sex trafficking, rape, murder, torture, and the worship of demons and Lucifer. So you have two classes of men and women, those that worship the true God, and the Jews were called to do that and theoretically live out the teachings of the light of God's word. And then in the New Testament, we have the Christians who worship Jesus Christ, the true God. But then you have this other group of humanity that are involved in Luciferian worship, and of course this will culminate in the worship of the Antichrist, where this stuff will go on. So right now in our society today, whether it's Prince's strange death and his, if you listen to Prince talking, he makes a lot of statements about the Illuminati and chemtrails and all kinds of stuff. And then he mysteriously dies. You have these mysterious rock and roll figures, many of them with Illuminati or occult connections, dying mysterious death. The daughter of the rock and roll promoter, Peaches Geldof, was a member of OTO, Aleister Crowley, the great Satanist cult, and she had a mysterious death. And then we see, of course, the Illuminati symbolism and rituals on the music videos and MTV and the Super Bowl, and then on all the corporate logos, or many of the corporate logos. We see like the Queen of Heaven on a coffee cup, or we see a giant oil company. And if you look at the symbols in the name of the oil company, they're swastikas. And so many of the, like there's a famous internet service provider company, and the logo is the pyramid with the all-seeing eye of Lucifer. Why is it that there are so many corporate logos that have occultic symbols? Because we have, on one hand, what's left of Judeo-Christian civilization in the world today, but on the other hand, we have this parallel semi-secret society of people that are deeply involved in satanic religions. And as I point out in my new book, A Prophecy of the Future of America, 2016-2017, the fastest-growing religion in America today is Wicca, or the religion of witchcraft.
So,
troubling.
Yeah, indeed. Wow.
Yeah.
I didn't realize it was the fastest growing religion.
Yeah, it is. It's even surpassing Islam.
Okay, that's yeah. Wow. So is that just in America, or is that throughout the West, or throughout the world?
I don't know about the rest of the world. I know it is in America. And then, okay. As you both know, they had the arches of the Temple of Baal that are going to be erected in Times Square and in Great Britain, or at least they plan to have them erected. And because ISIS destroyed the other parts of the temple, so the United Nations wants to rebuild the gateways of the Temple of Baal or Satan in Times Square and in London. And what happened at the Temple of Baal, think about this for a moment, a very powerful elite wants to reconstruct the giant archways of the Temple of Baal in London and in Times Square simultaneously. But what happened at the Temple of Baal? There was human sacrifice and the ritualistic sacrifice of children to Satan. So they're saying, well, we're doing this for historical reasons. I don't believe it's being done for historical reasons. I believe that there are high-level Luciferians that have a spiritual interest in reconstructing the archways of the Temple of Baal in Times Square and London. And I believe also that it's a precursor to perhaps, this is speculation on my point, perhaps another urban London Times Square event that might involve mass annihilation, potentially also known as human sacrifice.
Wow. Okay, consider that, folks. I mean, yeah, I just had to take a moment there to really let that sink in. And Joe, we were talking about that. Man, yeah, very convenient exploitation, very convenient way of saying, yeah, because of the destruction, we're going to recreate these. And it's needless, number one. Of all the things ISIS destroyed, or the Muslim terrorists destroyed, this was okay by me, but that aside, its recreation certainly does not bode well for Western civilization in total.
And it's more than its recreation. I mean, it's the recreation and the making it, you know, as an idol. Recreating it not only where it once stood, but putting it in places where it does not belong.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry.
The other thing that's
interesting, not interesting, it's disturbing. I said that Wicca is the fastest growing religion in the United States, or witchcraft. And there is an invasion, for lack of better words, a penetration of many churches by witches who act and dress as if they were ideal Christians. Now, I've been at meetings where I've seen this, and the thing that people need to understand is that when a group of Christians gather and there's a very low level of the power of the Holy Spirit in operation, you don't have the spiritual power and discernment to recognize that there are people who are practicing witches or whatever that have intermingled themselves in your assembly. You don't have the spiritual power to discern it because the power level of the Holy Spirit is so weak in the room. But when you go to a meeting, a worship meeting or a prayer meeting, I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about where the power level of the Holy Spirit is at a very high voltage state, and that may or may not be with corresponding emotion. There may be total emotional calmness, but a very high voltage of the Holy Spirit in the room or there may be a high voltage of the Holy Spirit and emotion. But emotion isn't the issue. It's the level, the power level of the Holy Spirit operating in the lives of believers in a church meeting or a prayer meeting. When that happens, what I've noticed is that when the supernatural power of God or the anointing of the Holy Spirit is released in power in a room where Christians are truly worshiping God in spirit and truth, what I've noticed is that there's a spiritual encounter. The Holy Spirit forces the demonic spirits of witchcraft to either manifest themselves. You'll see people contorting and rolling their eyes back or leaving the room or other kinds of disturbances, because you see witches and people who are carrying demons witches are quite comfortable in dead churches. When a church is devoid of the Holy Spirit, which means it's devoid of the presence of God, we read in the New Testament that when Jesus would cast the demons out of people or encounter demons, many of these demons would live in what was called the dry places. The dry places. Well, that meant that the demons were comfortable to exist, at least spiritually, in places where there was no presence of the Lord, where there was no Holy Spirit, dry places, spiritually barren places. Demons are comfortable dwelling there. And that's why it said the demons stayed in the dry places. So when a church or a prayer meeting is devoid of the Spirit of God, it becomes a dry place because there's the absence of the rivers of living water. There's the absence of the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. And when the glory of the Lord or the presence of the Lord or the living water is absent from a gathering of Christians, witches that have demons in them, and demons are quite comfortable in entering that meeting and staying there, because they feel at home there. There's no confronting power, because the Spirit of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit is not allowed to move in that meeting. And so the demons inside the witches are very, very, very comfortable. So what I'm trying to get at here is that if people that are listening to your program are attending a church on a regular basis or attending a prayer meeting on a regular basis where they go through all the external outward Christian rituals, but there's no presence of the Lord in the worship, the glory of the Lord is not in the worship, and there's no rivers of living water, that gathering becomes a dry place, and then it becomes de facto a dwelling place and a habitation for demons and a comfortable places for witches and other people that are heavily into the occult to infiltrate and to be a part of. But when you and what we do in these prayer meetings that I have with Paradise Mountain Church, like the one coming up May 26th at the Garland Hotel here in L.A., and they can get more information at paulmcguire.us, is I always lead the people in a time of repentance and intercessory prayer. And what happens is that there is a breakthrough, and the room may not be initially filled with the presence of the Lord, because I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody that's coming into the room. But when we gather together in prayer, we repent of our sins and we come boldly to the throne of grace to find an ever-present help in time of need, and we begin to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, what happens is the presence of God fills the room, the glory of God fills the room, and the rivers of living water flow through the lives of believers into the room. And when that happens, if there are people involved in witchcraft or demonic activity or whatever, they're flushed out, because the power of the Holy Spirit will not allow somebody involved in the demonic or witchcraft or whatever to be comfortable the force, the dunamis power of God will, on a spiritual level, confront and dislodge those demonic powers, and they're driven out. Now, the problem here, and this may be a very heavy thing for people to grasp, but it works three ways. It works in families, it works in churches and prayer meetings, it works in communities, and it works in a nation like the United States of America. When the Church of Jesus Christ or Christians in a family unit or a church or a prayer meeting or Christians collectively in a nation are operating at a very, very low level of the Spirit of God, where there's the almost total absence of the rivers of living water, and where there's the almost total absence of the glory of God and the presence of God over a nation, a family, or a community, this allows the entrance of people in the occult and witchcraft and Satanism to have free reign, and all hell breaks loose in the invisible realm, and the demonic and evil and perversion and darkness begins to manifest, and fascism and totalitarianism and those kinds of things begin to manifest, because there's no check, there's no brakes on the power of Lucifer. Because when the church is dead or devoid of spiritual power, Lucifer has free reign. But when the church or individual Christians begin to admit ownership or personal responsibility for, as stewards, allowing through neglect the power of God to be diminished or to be at an extremely low level, when we as Christians admit that we have created this negative spiritual environment, and then we come before God and we specifically ask Him to forgive us for allowing this deteriorating spiritual condition, God will honor our repentance if it's sincere. He'll cleanse us with the blood of the Lamb. He'll allow us entrance into the throne room of God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. And because we've repented over what we've done wrong, which is the neglect of the Spirit of God in our midst, because we've repented, God will forgive and cleanse us with His blood. And then in an act of grace or unmerited favor, as we worship the Lord will release the rivers of living water to flow through us. The Lord will visit our meetings and prayer meetings and churches and our nation and our communities with His presence. And the Lord's glory will begin to show up in our nation, our communities, and our churches. When that happens, the spiritual dimension or the spiritual atmosphere is completely changed, and the demonic and witches and satanic powers are driven out in like nanoseconds by the power of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. There's an instantaneous transformation in the spiritual atmosphere in the church, the prayer meeting, the community, the family, or the nation. And when that instantaneous transformation occurs, and the glory of God and the presence of God infuses itself in the reality that we live in, instantaneously there's an ignition, there's a detonation of the dunamis, the dynamite power of God, and it literally, like the force of dynamite, it blows out the demonic and those in witchcraft and Satanism. It blows them out, or at least the demonic entities that they carry with them, out of a nation. The spirit of Antichrist is driven out of a nation, a community, a family, or a church. So, you see, our willingness to pray and to stand in the gap is the game changer. God says to us, you know, we're responsible for what happens. And we either are apathetic and therefore empower the demonic forces, or we do what David did, and we accept the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we drive out the Goliaths. And so that's our task in the days ahead.
Christianity is not a spectator sport, is what you're saying. We have to be
right
proactive. And yeah, I understand
right.
that. And, yeah, and we by our inaction, we are allowing, we're giving domain, we're giving up territory to Lucifer and his minions here on Earth. And, wow, yeah, we need to take the fight to. I think as Christians, we need to man up, show up, and play our game.
Right. So when you see the violence by professional organizers and agitators, etc., that is just one manifestation among many of ultimately a demonic stronghold in the invisible realm. And if the church was doing its job properly, which is to be interceding and praying and man up to our positions, as you said, then there would be a restraint by the Holy Spirit against these violent forces and disruptive forces. But if these violent and disruptive forces, which are ultimately energized by demonic powers, are not restrained by the force of the Holy Spirit, then all hell's going to break loose. Right. And when I say all hell's going to break loose, America is going to be in a very bad place. But that doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have happen.
Or it doesn't have to happen now. We can't change prophecy, we can certainly ask for God's ask for obedience from God. So
exactly right.
Through our actions. And you know, the whole thing, and as you were talking, I was thinking too of the various social problems we have from the bathroom, so-called bathroom situation, and people saying, "Oh, it's a distraction." About the transgendered bathrooms and whatever. Well, no, it's not a distraction. What it is, it's a convenient cover for a larger agenda, and that's to rip out our culture and spiritual identity. Wow.
Exactly.
Well, yeah, I got to tell you, this program went incredibly fast. We're at the close of our show right now, Paul. You took it home, brother.
Thank you. Well, great being your guest again. It's always great.
Appreciate you being on. Let's do this again.
I appreciate being on. It's your show. I appreciate.
Wait, what did I say?
Appreciate being on. I think you said whatever. You appreciate. Oh, anyway, miscommunication.
Oh man, whatever. But it's been a long week. But God bless you, my friend. And
don't
God
forget, folks, May 26th, Paradise Mountain Church. Go to paulmcguire.us and check out the prophecy and intercessory prayer meeting. There on his website, Paradise Mountain Church, May 26th, 7 p.m., free registration. You just have to worry about parking. That is in North Hollywood, California. Again, go to paulmcguire.us for all the details. It's right on the top of his front page.
Yeah. All right, brother. Thank you, sir. Have a great one.
God bless you, gentlemen. Bye-bye.
Right. Ladies and gentlemen,
talk to you about this yet, but next Tuesday, before Stan, Flip Benham.
All right.
And we got some other guests lined up. We don't have
scheduled
yet, but I wanted to announce that to you because we did not get a chance to talk before the show, right before the show, and that happened in the meantime there. But it was a great week this week. We had Steve Quayle and Pastor Langford Monday.
Doubleheader.
Greg Jackson was on Tuesday before Stan came on. Then you had Steve Quayle and Gary Haven on Wednesday film Amerigeddon. And yesterday, Michael Snyder was with us for the first time, which was an awesome show. And tonight was an awesome show again
with
Paul McGuire.
Stan, did you say that?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Well,
we will see you guys back here on Monday.
Watch HagmanReport.com because I got some things to say. I got some things to write, and I'm going to do some video reports as well this weekend. If anything does break, we will be with you this weekend. It's folks, keep your ears and eyes tuned to the news. Anything can happen. We're entering into a very, very tenuous time. Make sure you go to paulmcguire.us, register for the register for the May 26th event, and send them an email. Tell them how much you appreciate them.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.